Good morning and happy 2022. Last week, I took the opportunity of preaching on the day after Christmas to remind us of one part of our vision for ministry here at Foothills. As we considered Luke's account of the shepherds and the birth of Jesus, we saw how the shepherds received the good news of great joy into their life. And then what did they do? They went and published it to everyone. That is what you do with good news. You share it. You tell others. In fact, the Bible is very clear that God has saved us for that very purpose. Listen to what Peter writes, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. God's done all that for you. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is why one part of our vision for ministry here at Foothills is that each one who is part of our church family would be seeking to reach one who is not part of the family. This year, who will be that one person in your life that you will intentionally be praying for, intentionally seeking to build a relationship with, intentionally looking for opportunities to declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? All around us, there are people who are stumbling in the darkness, moving day by day closer to an eternity in hell. How can we sit silently when we have such amazing good news to share with them? Now, this week, I want to use our text from Romans chapter 6, verses 19 to 23. So we're back in our study of Romans, but I still want to use this text to speak about the second part of our vision for ministry here at Foothills. And that is that each one of us who is part of the Foothills family would be actively engaged in looking for ways to minister to one another so that the body of Christ may be built up. Listen to what Paul writes to us in Romans 6, 19 to 23. Paul says, and again, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, he's speaking about slavery, and not slavery like in the South in the Civil War times, but slavery in a biblical sense. The idea that we're either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. And Paul says, and he begins, Romans 6, 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. So what's he saying there? I'm using an illustration you can understand so that you will understand. And then he goes on, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, as we begin to look at this passage, and it's such a rich passage, the first thing I want you to notice is that Paul is talking here about two ways a person can go, two very different and distinct ways a person can go and a person can live that results in two very different outcomes. What does he say? One way leads to death, the other to eternal life. Paul says we can either live as slaves to sin, and the end of that is death, or we can live as slaves to righteousness, and the end of that is life. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also spoke at length about two ways a person could live, two different outcomes that come as a result of those two ways. In fact, I would argue the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, is all about these two ways. Do you remember what Jesus said as he came to the end of that sermon, the conclusion? First, in Matthew 7, 13 to 14, he spoke about two gates and two ways. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus said, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. What's Jesus saying? There's two ways a person can go down the path of life, and both ways, they both end very differently. One, again, leads to life, the other to destruction. Matthew 7, 17 to 18, Jesus said, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Now we have two different trees. A healthy tree, Jesus said, cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Two ways that produce two very different kinds of fruit that in the end lead to two very different outcomes. And here's where Jesus comes to the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Two ways, two houses. One house withstands the storms of life and stands the test of time, and the other house collapses and is destroyed. Jesus obviously is using those houses as what? A metaphor for our life. For the two ways we can go. Two very different outcomes. What determines the outcome? It's the way, it's the path one takes. The narrow path of righteousness or the broad path of unrighteousness. And it boils down to this. What is righteousness? Obeying the words of Christ. What is unrighteousness? Not paying attention to them, not paying heed to them. It's not necessarily even disobeying them. It's not caring about them, not putting them into practice. This is actually exactly the same argument that Paul's making to us here in Romans 6. Paul's using, though, an illustration of slave and master to make his point. We either live as slaves to righteousness, that's one way, the narrow way, or we live as slaves to unrighteousness, that's the other way, the broad way that leads to destruction. Now, as we look at this, what can we see? We can see both Paul and Jesus are telling us that there are two very different, very distinct ways a person can live, and it's one or the other. But it can't be both, and it can't be neither. It has to be one of these two ways. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus started with the premise there's only two paths, two roads in life, either the broad road that leads to sin and death or the narrow road that leads to righteousness and eternal life. Now, think about this with me for just a moment. Many times when you decide you're going to take a road trip, you have a choice of which way you're going to go. One way might be the scenic route that leads through small towns. It's probably a two-lane road, a narrow road, going through small towns and beautiful vistas and countryside. But it takes longer. It's a harder drive. And the other way is the interstate, with no real scenery to look at except wall drug signs. But it'll get you there faster. It's an easier way to go. It's a broader way. Now look, you can take one way or the other, but you know what you can't do? You cannot take both ways. You have to make a choice. Paul and Jesus are telling us the same is true in our life. Every one of us is on a journey. That's why we have to pick one of the ways. I know there are a lot of people who think, well, there's more than two ways a person can go, though. A lot of people think there's some middle road, kind of the best of both worlds. And obviously, in their thinking, what they think is, yes, a person can take the broad way and be a slave to sin like those evil people out there doing all kinds of wicked things. Or there is that narrow way. You can be a holy roller and become a slave to righteousness. But that's kind of weird, right? You know, I don't really want to be a Jesus freak. I just want to be normal. I want to be good, but I want to fit in and I want to do things my way, be in control. But don't you see that the whole notion of doing things my way, going the way I want to go, don't you see what that is? It's the broad way. It's the way of the world. It's being a slave to self, which also, in turn, makes you a slave to sin, because what are you doing? You're putting yourself ahead of God. As you think about this, it's very instructive to go back to the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden explains so much. That's why it's important. We hold on to it as truth, historical truth. Even Adam, they had a choice. They could do it God's way and not eat the fruit. It's kind of narrow, right? Or they could do it their way, my way. At Satan's tempting, what did Eve do? She took the fruit. Why did she do it? Because she wanted to do it my way. She wanted to take the place of God. She wanted to be God. And of course, we know now, looking back, that that choice was the wrong way. It was the beginning of the broad way, the beginning of sin and death. Doing it my way is the essence of being a slave to sin. Do you know why? Because Genesis 6:5 explains it. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is who we are. This is why we want to take the broad way and do it our way. This is the true condition of our hearts. And God says, this is the case for each one of us. And do you know what that means? If this is the case, it means that my way, every time we choose my way and go the way we want to go, it is going to be a way that is riddled with sin. Why? Because the thoughts and intentions of our heart are only evil continually. This has been Paul's whole point in Romans 5 and 6. Because we're the offspring of Adam, we're stuck by nature on this broad way, because the inclination of our hearts is evil. But through Jesus Christ, what happens? God's grace enables us to be born again, to be born anew, to have a new self, and embrace another way, the gospel way of living. And that changes the desires of our hearts, which in turn changes the direction of our lives. That's Paul's whole point. But I want you to see this, my way and the gospel way, the way of unrighteousness, the way of righteousness, they're the only two ways. And everybody has a choice which one of those ways they will go. Hold on just a second. Did our Reformed, Calvinistic, predestination-believing pastor just say that we all have a choice? Why, absolutely, yes, I did. Calvinism, predestination, which is what the Bible teaches, does not deny free will. Both a Christian and a non-Christian are free to choose which way they want to go. But the non-Christian, while free to choose either way, is only capable of choosing the broad way. Why? Because the thoughts of their heart, the inclinations of their heart, are only evil all the time. In other words, what does that verse tell us? We're free to choose which way we want to go, but we can only choose one way because our chooser's broken. We're free, but we're unable. But what about really religious non-Christians? Aren't they choosing the narrow way, choosing to serve God? And, well, the short answer is no. Why? Well, think about what motivates them. Why are they serving God? Are they serving God simply because they love God? No. They're serving God because in the end, they want what God can do for them. The whole promise and point of every other religion is if a person follows the rules of that religion better than others, then God will owe them a blessing. But think about that. If a person is doing something merely to get God's blessing, are they really doing it for God, or are they doing it for themselves? How's being a Christian any different? Because being a Christian removes self from the equation completely. That's what the narrow way really is all about, is taking up your cross and following Jesus. It's giving no thought to yourself. Well, how does a person do that? Because of the core premise of Christianity, and that is a person can do nothing to earn God's blessing. So God gives it to them by grace through Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. The reward, the blessing is already there. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:30. And because of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see what Paul's saying there? Jesus is everything. He's done it all and we get it all. He is our righteousness and sanctification through faith. A person is a Christian because they are born again by the Spirit of God. And being born again allows them to see that Christ has already won these things for them, and there's nothing more they have to do to earn them. In fact, what does Paul say in Ephesians 1:3? Through Christ, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours already. Already. It's not something you're working to get. It's something already secured for you by Christ. Finished work on the cross. A Christian doesn't need to serve God to get God's blessing because every spiritual blessing is already theirs in Christ. Do you see what this does? If you really think about it and understand it, it removes self from the equation completely. You don't have to do anything ever again for selfish motives because you already have everything in Christ. It's yours. So now you're free to serve God and love God with no strings attached. No quid pro quo. No selfish motives. Having our eyes open to see the grace of God, that's what fixes our broken choosers. We're not only free to choose which way to go, but suddenly we become capable of making that choice. Do you remember what Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount before he got to that conclusion there in chapter 7? In Matthew 6:22, again, he goes back to talking about really two ways. The eye is the lamp of the body, Jesus said. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And what Jesus really meant there is you can't serve God and anything else. Now, what is it that makes a person's eye healthy? It's that regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that allows you to see the irresistible grace of God. And once you see that irresistible grace and what it means for you, you can't turn away from it. You were drawn to it like a moth to a light. The more we see the grace, the more it fills and transforms our life. Without that regenerating grace, though, our eye is bad and we stumble in the darkness. It's so easy for us to go through life and think, I can serve two masters. I can have one foot in the kingdom of heaven and one foot in the kingdom of this world. And you can't. Jesus made it clear there. There's no middle way between the broad way and the narrow way. There's only two ways, only two masters, and you have to choose which it is you're going to serve. And in Christ, you're not only free to choose, you're able to choose. We've been set free as Christians to be able to choose the narrow way. But our old sinful nature, this is again, Paul's point here in these verses, our old sinful self, our flesh, is going to want to keep calling us back to that broad way. This is why Paul has spent so much time in Romans 6 explaining to us the struggle between our new self and Jesus Christ and our old flesh that that new self lives in. Think of it like this. If you choose to go the scenic route on your road trip, And you have your GPS on, and just for a moment, pretend you can't do anything but leave it on. What is that GPS going to do the whole time you're on the scenic route? It's going to be saying, recalculating, recalculating, turn here, turn here, turn here. Why is it doing that? Because it wants to take you back to the Broadway, back to the interstate. Our sinful flesh is doing the same thing. It's always recalculating, giving us instructions to turn back toward the Broadway because our flesh thinks that's the way we ought to go. But think about what happens with your GPS. Even though it keeps trying to recalculate and tell you to turn, if you ignore it because you were set and determined this is the way I'm going to go, eventually it gives up and it reroutes you to the way you want to go. That's, I think, really the point Paul's making here in Romans 6. We have to continually fight against that urge in our sinful flesh to recalculate. Because if we don't, we will soon find ourselves going the wrong way again. Now, to help us see this, let's go back again to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, back to what he said about the two trees and the two fruit. Matthew 7, 17 to 18. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. A person who takes the narrow way will more and more find themselves producing fruit in their life that is pleasing to God. Good fruit. For simplicity's sake, just think of this fruit as the fruits of the Spirit. Paul writes about in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The more you take the narrow way and stick to that narrow way, don't allow your flesh to recalculate, the more those fruits will become evident in your life. Those are the things that will increasingly mark the life of a person who is on the narrow way, offering themselves to God day after day as a slave to righteousness. Now this year, we planted a few apple trees out along the entranceway. Next summer, my guess is those trees may actually get a few apples on them, but it won't be many. Nothing like it'll be as the tree matures and we care for it. The same is true with the fruit of the Spirit. Generally, a person doesn't get saved and suddenly the fruit of the Spirit comes busting out all over their life. It's a progression. The longer they're in faith, the more they grow in faith and walk in obedience, the more fruit appears in their life. Why? Well, if you'll allow me to kind of mix metaphors between the tree and the GPS, the less their GPS tries to keep recalculating, the more the flesh is controlled, the less influence it has over your life. Look what Paul says in Romans 6:19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. What's Paul saying here? Well, think about the negative side first. When you start down the Broadway and you offer yourself as a slave to sin, what does Paul say is going to happen? You will find yourself progressively falling more and more into sin and self, leading to more and more lawlessness. What's Paul saying to us here? If you look at it, he's saying this: whichever way you choose, the same thing's going to happen. If you choose the way of righteousness, you will begin to have more and more fruit of righteousness in your life. But if you choose the broad way, the way of sin, you will have more and more bad fruit, lawlessness in your life. Each kind of slavery that we're engaged in, it proceeds and it advances. We're always moving down the road further and further one way or another. Slavery to sin results in deterioration, ever-increasing wickedness. And it comes because the demands of the lords of our lives, the things that we're serving rather than God, are seeking to work out their will in our life. And the more we give into that, the deeper into sin we will fall. As we live out a particular purpose, the action of living that out begins to shape and form our character and will, so it becomes easier and easier for us to act that way again. Offering our bodies as sin, slaves to sin, it leads not just to the impurity of the moment, but to an ever-increasing cycle of sin and and wickedness. And my guess is at some point in your life, you've experienced this. You know exactly what Paul's talking about here. Some of you may even be dealing with it right now. Paul's saying, listen, if you give in and you tell a little white lie to try to protect your reputation, you know what's going to happen? You soon will find yourself bound up in a web of lies. You maybe have had that happen in your own life. If you give in to just a little glance of lust, a moment of lust, before long, you will find yourself entangled in a web of pornography or other sexual sin that you never dreamed you could fall into. If you give in to just a little greed, soon you will find greed more and more controlling and consuming your life. C.S. Lewis has a really interesting take on this, of how slavery to sin develops in our life now and how it plays out even beyond the earthly timeline of our lives. Listen to what he says. Christianity asserts that every individual human being is going to live forever. Now, there are a good many things which would not be worth bothering about if I were going to live only 70 years, but which I better bother about very seriously if I'm going to live forever. Perhaps my bad temper or my jealousy are gradually getting worse, so gradually that the increase in 70 years will not be very noticeable at all. But it might be absolute hell in a million years. In fact, if Christianity is true, hell is precisely the correct term for what it would indeed be. But on the other hand, think about what Paul's saying here. Slavery to God, to righteousness, it works exactly the same way. If you resist that siren call of the GPS constantly trying to recalculate, if you stay the course on the narrow way, and continue to offer yourself as a slave to righteousness, it will do what? It will lead to more and more fruit, a growing sanctification. It's what Paul says in verse 22. Why? Because as we act according to the truth, our character and will are shaped into habits of holiness and righteousness more and more. Look again at verse 19. Paul says, just as you presented yourself as members, your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, doing what? Leading to sanctification, a progressing holiness, if you will, in your life. Slavery to God, to righteousness, is the result of an active effort on our part to act out what we know to be true of us. That is, that through Christ, we have been declared righteous. We have been set free from the reign of sin, and we are now under the reign of grace. Throughout chapters 5 and 6, Paul's been showing us that conversion does what? It brings us into a new realm, under a new reign, and brings new power to our lives. Sin no longer can force us to do anything. So when verse 19 says, now offer them in slavery to righteousness, Paul's saying, be what you are. Be what God has declared you to be. Be controlled in your behavior, not by feelings, but by the reality of who you are in Christ. How does this actually work itself out? It works itself out in the daily situations we find ourselves in life as we make choices to recognize either God as our highest good and master, or having something else be our God and treating it as our highest good and our master. For example, if someone says something to me that makes me look bad, I will offer myself in that moment as either a slave to God and righteousness or a slave to sin. I could let that desire to look good be my master. I could let my heart say, this is awful. This is a disaster. I look like a fool. I have to find a way to discredit this person quickly. I must pay them back. At that point, if I act out that kind of thinking, offering myself to it, I will respond with what? Bitterness, harsh language, gossip, and so on. Or I could remember, no, pleasing Christ is my highest motivation. So instead, in that moment, my heart would say this, well, listen, this person's pointed out something about me that I need to address. They've done it, yes, with a bad motive to try to hurt me, but it is a flaw that I need to look at and address in my life. I am secure knowing who I am, knowing that God is my judge, knowing that He's accepted me in Christ Jesus and declared me to be righteous because of what Christ has done. And because of that, I can freely repent of what I know to be wrong, what this person's pointed out, and give them a soft answer in reply rather than a harsh and bitter answer. The point Paul's making here is the way we choose to go, or using Paul's analogy, the thing we allow to be the master of our life doesn't just produce fruit in the moment, fruit in this life, but it has eternal consequences as well. Look again what Paul says in Romans 6. Paul makes it really clear, verse 21. What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you've been set free, verse 22, from sin and have become slaves of God. And the fruit you get leads to sanctification and it's an eternal life. Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Each way has its own outcome. Death or life. And what does the outcome depend on? Whatever it is you're offering yourself to in that moment, which way you decide to go, offering yourself as a slave to righteousness or a slave to sin. To put it in terms of how Jesus spoke about it in the Sermon on the Mount, our houses will stand or fall based on just one thing. Look at Matthew 7, 24. Everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them, that house will stand. Contrast that to Matthew 7, 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, that house, it will collapse. Obedience is everything, and obedience starts with a choice, a determination, and that determination determines the fruit that will come out of your life. And the fruit in your life determines whether your house stands or falls in the end. It's very clear, isn't it? But let's just make it a little more clear. Is Jesus suggesting, is Paul suggesting, am I suggesting that we're saved through obedience? Not exactly, but sort of. So let me first be very clear. It is not your obedience that saved you. You are not saved by works. You are saved by grace. But you will not be saved apart from a growing obedience. Why? Because a growing obedience is an indication you are traveling the narrow way, and the further you travel on that way, the more fruit of obedience there'll be in your life. Traveling the narrow way produces the fruit of sanctification, and if there is no fruit, what does it say? Well, then you're not a good tree. You haven't really been saved. To understand this, think about Jesus's illustration, the tree and its fruit, Matthew 7, 17. Every healthy tree bears good fruit. What do you need in order to produce good fruit? Jesus tells us, a healthy tree. What makes a tree healthy? Well, now we have to turn to John 15, 5. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What makes a tree healthy? It is abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine. We're only healthy if we're in Christ, and we're only in Christ by the grace of God. But if we're in Christ, what will be the result? We will produce fruit. And if we're not, we need to step back and ask ourselves the question, am I really in Christ? G.C. Birkhower once said, the essence of Christian theology is grace, and the essence of Christian ethics is gratitude. What draws us to obedience and righteousness is not duty, it is love, it is gratitude. Once we have received the grace of eternal life in Christ Jesus, we should be willing to do what? Take up our cross daily and follow him on that narrow way to honor and praise him for the grace he has shown us. Now, as we close, what I'd like to do is just get really practical for a moment and tie in what Paul's teaching us here in Romans 6, what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, with our vision that every member would be a minister. If you have no interest in ministering to others, are you really on the narrow way? Are you really growing in your sanctification? Or are you just being selfish, thinking only of yourself? Every member, a minister, is really just our way of encouraging you to daily offer yourself as a slave to righteousness. And we're seeking to give you opportunities to do that, to be a servant of Christ. Don't fall into the trap that so many do today. I'm not saying here in this room, I'm saying generally in Western Christianity, of thinking of church only in terms of what's in it for me. What does this church have to offer to me? How will this church minister to me? Don't you see that's just the broad way of thinking? That's self-motivated. So many today have that consumer-driven mentality of church. They think they're Burger King and they ought to be able to have everything their way and demand to have it their way and to be ministered to. That mentality, I want to be honest and blunt, is nothing more than being a slave to unrighteousness. It's self-centered and it's frankly quite sinful. We want our Bible studies and Sunday school and small groups to bless you, to feed you, to equip you. We want to minister to your children. But those things aren't just about what you get out of them. Don't you see they're also about what you put into them? Too often, people look at things like maybe a small group or a Bible study and they think, I don't need that. That's not going to do much for me. And you know what? It might be true. But did you ever think maybe that small group or Bible study needs you? Maybe somebody's part of that study and they're dealing with stuff that you've already been there and done that and got the t-shirt for. Maybe you going and being part of that will be a way you can serve them and help them to grow. In addition to that, we also know people have different callings, different giftings. So we offer a wide variety of ministry teams that you can be engaged in and be part of and be a giver of ministry here at Foothills. We have so much more than just the children's ministry. We always can use help there, but we have so many other places. If kids aren't your thing, we've got something. Why are these things important? Look what Paul says in Romans 6:19. Present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Don't you see, ministering to others, serving others, what will it do? It will lead to a growing sanctification, more fruit. And I'm very aware we have a lot going on at Foothills. We have a full calendar. Not everybody can be involved in everything, and I don't suggest that you ought to be involved in everything, but everyone should be involved in something. And maybe if you think of it like a smorgasbord, it would be helpful. There is a lot there, but you don't have to eat everything. You don't have to clear the table, but you shouldn't be hungry either. There ought to be a place. If you're not part of a small group or Bible study, I want to encourage you to pick one or start a new one and give yourself to that group, not just to be a receiver of ministry, but a minister of the gospel to that group. If you're not part of a ministry team, pick up one of the Get Involved brochures that are on the back greeter's table as you leave. And there you'll find tons of places you can get involved without even demanding a whole lot of your time, to be honest. You can serve and grow. Look, as we close, look again at Romans 6:22. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. And the fruit you get leads to sanctification. Through Christ, God has set you free. Free from the power of sin, free from the reign of sin, in gratitude for what God has done, we urge you to offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. How do you do that? By giving yourself to the body of Christ, his church. Loving and serving others well here in this body of believers. And as you do that, you will be blessed and you will grow in your sanctification. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your work. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the many opportunities that exist to minister here at this church. And Father, I pray that our vision our desire to have every member be a minister, that we would see that more and more fulfilled in this coming year, that we would be a body of people who are giving ourselves to one another, growing in grace together, progressing in our sanctification together, having fruit come out of our life that proclaims the glory of Christ to the world around us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.